Hello.
Good evening. Annika Sinead.
I'm Sinead. I've got a phone call. I'll have to meet.
Okay.
Again, I got disconnected, but I'm going to mute.
Understand.
Grandula?
Hanukkah Sameach.
Hag Sameach.
We're starting with Pasuk 253 on section 54.
Okay.
L'shem Yehud kud shabarichu ishkin te bid hilu urchimu ud hilu. Ud hilu urchimu. Liakta Shem Yudhe Bavavhe, Yehuda Shalim Bishem Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, La Sok Torah Mitzvah, Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Adenu Kerenei Aleinu Maasei Adenu Kerenehu, Wehai Itached Litrein, Sitrin Itached. Itached le'ela b'ha'hu nehora chivura itached le'tata itached le'tata b'ha'hu mila titchoto dimtachna be'yal yanhara u it achada peya. This blue light links in two directions. It connects to the white light above it and the coarse object to underneath it, namely the wick. The wick is designed as the place in which the light may connect and from which it radiates. The wick serves as the point at which the blue light connects with the shining white light. Questions, comments, thoughts? The verse is generally clear as it's written. Reminding you from our study last week, we have the white light, and then below it the blue light, and then below that the wick. And that's really what's being described here. Verse 254. Wedach la tadir v'sheitze lehahu. Milaj Deshavyan Leya Dehapko Madi Tabak Beya Litata Visharya Aloha Hu Nehora Tikla Shetse Leya Diakel Leia begin dior. sheta umecheve akel dehabea talya chetu dekola mota dekola ugine bachi akel kolma deit dabach deit ba dabek beya litata. The blue light of the candle always consumes and destroys the coarse object, namely the wick, because the blue light consumes and burns all that it comes into contact with underneath it. And because its nature is to consume and scorch, it is the source of the destruction and death of all. The blue light is the secret of the nukva, or the tree of knowledge from which death and destruction originate. It therefore consumes whatever it links to below. Questions, comments, thoughts? So do you now know where the tree of knowledge, good and evil, is? It's in the physical world. It's not explaining to us why the Malchut consumes and destroys the wick, just that it is destroying it because it is the tree of knowledge, good and evil, which has both aspects. Verse 255. Wehahu nehora hivura desharya alolakel bilashetze Leal min Wilaishtade Nehorea Lealda Amar Moshe Ki Hashem Melokecha Eshochla Hu Ochla Vadai Akel the Chete Koma de Sharia Techoto Be'al da amar Hashem Elohecha v'lo Elokeinu Begin de Moshe behahu nehora Chivura dilela Hawa de la she'etze v'la akel. The white light that prevails on the blue light never consumes or destroys, and it never changes color. It is the light of Chasadim, which never changes or becomes coarse, and which is free from judgment. Therefore, it does not destroy or change. That is why Moshe said, "For Hashem your Elohim is a consuming fire." It is because fire consumes and destroys all that is underneath it. And Moshe said, "Your Elohim," and not "our Elohim." Moshe was a chariot for the supernal white light that neither burns nor destroys, and which cannot be touched by judgments. Questions, comments, thoughts? What do you learn from this pasuk? Chasadim means mercy. It means loving kindness, actually. So when you do acts of love, acts of kindness, you cannot be destroyed.
Excuse me, Hano. I had gotten a phone call. My great-grandchildren are on their way. Where are you? They won't get here until about 7:15, so I may make it. What verse are you on?
We're on verse 255.
Okay. Thank you.
But we've not really had any questions up until now. And I'm basically asking the question, what do you learn from this verse? The verse is clear as it's written, but you have to stop, you know, reading the Zohar as if it's a literal document. You have to delve into it. What are the questions? And there are statements in here that lead you to ask questions. If a light can connect to Chasadim, the white light of the candle can connect to Chasadim. How do we connect to Chasadim? How do we live where we never destroy either ourselves or other people?
Is that by doing acts of loving kindness? Okay.
But that's what the verse is teaching us. It's not teaching us just that the white light is there on top of the blue light. It's explaining.
Well, could it also be, because this struck me today, because, you know, Israel is very dear to my heart, and to say my feathers were ruffled or my soul was agitated to see what Obama has done with the UN, and of course, for the last few weeks, I've been trying to get women to volunteer to specifically be praying for Israel and for what, you know, for our nation, for the protection of our leaders, so forth. But lo and behold, I got the assignment today that I have to pray for the enemy, the very thing that's agitating me. So with the opposite end, besides being doing loving kindness, here I have to look at Obama in a different light and the Palestinians and what we would traditionally call those opposed to the way we feel about Israel, which will, can tell you will change the way I feel. I mean, I know from experience that's what happened. So could it be that verse saying, a parody here, yes, by acts of loving kindness, but by also loving our enemies and praying for our enemies. Would that be the other color than white?
I didn't hear your question. I'm sorry, I was speaking. What was your question?
I said, would that make the verse be sort of a parody of sorts with the colors, that white being our acts of loving kindness, but then the other light, the blue or the black, meaning learning to love our enemies. And I didn't read the other two because I had to leave the room. And so I'm not sure if you said any of these other verses.
I had a call this morning from a student who was asking what I thought about the action over the weekend with the UN, which I knew about on Friday before Shabbat. Look, we all know I look at the world very different than anybody else. So when you say, I love Israel, you really need to define what you mean by Israel. Do you love the modern state of Israel? It's not a Torah government. It's bound to fail. unless it changes to be a Torah government. Now, the Orthodox community is not necessarily what represents a Torah government. It's one interpretation, it's one understanding. When you deal with the level of the Sanhedrin, the 70 highest souls in the nation, those souls are spread throughout the 12 tribes, which means they're spread throughout the 12 organizations like Orthodoxy, Modern Orthodoxy, Conservative, Reform, Renewal, and how many others? So let's understand, was Obama doing something that was incorrect? Was that a wake-up call for Israel? That you can't depend on secular governments? You have to turn to Hashem for your protection? Mm-hmm. Now, you've asked the question that your assignment was to pray for the, and you used the word enemy. Do you ever have an enemy?
No, myself.
Not just yourself. Does Israel ever have an enemy? The answer is no. Because what human beings perceive as an enemy, spiritually we have learned is you are who you hate. That enemy is you. I've spoken before in classes, and I know some of you have heard and some of you haven't. But what is the souls of the Palestinians?
Children of Israel.
Exactly. The lost tribes. We have an enemy, quote unquote enemy, in Gaza. They are known as Hamas. Hamas is the Hebrew word for trouble, for chaos. But they're not our enemy. They're only allowed to attack us when we are in conflict with each other, when we are not unified. They can never attack us when we're unified. And yes, people perceive that the attacks and the need for strong defense is based on a secular physical world. But ultimately, when we're unified, there is never a need for the secular nations to support us. If we turn to Hashem, Hashem will protect us. He will cause those secular nations to change. I was reading a story about a Hanukkah miracle, and it's a long story, so I'm not going to explain it. I'm not going to share it in full, but I'm going to shorten it. It was a story of a religious man who was sent, taken over by the, and he lived in Czechoslovakia, and he was, you know, absorbed by the Nazis and was sent to a work camp. But he had brought with him his tefillin. And every day that he was capable of, he laid tefillin. He put on his tefillin. And when the other prisoners found out, they used to line up morning and night into the evening to put on the tefillin. Now, that would be horrendous. To put on your tefillin at night is against the halakha. But the prisoners, they wanted to put on the tefillin, and not everybody could do so in the hours that they were awake, with the daylight hours. So what And but the general idea of the miracle that took place is in the work camp, sometimes he would get impressions that he should take his tefillin with him during the day to work, because those were the days that the guards would search and would have found his tefillin if he'd left it. And one time he took it and they moved him to a different work camp for 6 months. And if he had left his tefillin in the barracks, they would have been found, and he would have been without his tefillin for 6 months, even if they didn't find it. And then after the war, he was doing the mitzvah of looking for lost Jewish children, and finding them and then bringing them to various orphanages in Bucharest and other cities or locations. And he was on the phone, and he walked outside in his tefillin. In the lurching of the train, his tefillin bag fell out of the train. So he was not about to give up what he had been harboring for years. So he got off the train, walked back to search for the tefillin, and when he found it, he then had to walk back to buy another new train ticket. And when he did so, he found one of the people that he had been in the camps with. And that person had said he's no longer going to wear tefillin because of being in the camps and what he had seen and what he had experienced. And we can never judge who did what, why someone stayed religious, why someone became religious, why someone stopped being religious. It's not for us to judge their experiences and what they do, what they did. But this man, hearing the story of how, because this tefillin fell out of the train, he was unable to go to Bucharest, where the communists had taken over and they were waiting for religious Jews to be arrested. And so had he gone back, he would have been arrested. And the man hearing this started to put on tefillin again, realizing of his mistake. We don't know who our enemy is, because we don't have enemies. We have people who are our mirrors. Obama did an action. Did it shock Israel? Did the nation accept the love of Hashem that Obama represents? No, not yet. But if you study Kabbalah, how can you see that as something that is wrong? Something that Hashem didn't allow. Remember the spiritual law. If it happens in the physical world, it is the best thing to happen at that moment. Oh, but we judge it because the United States has always been a friend to Israel. But that friend is to the modern state of Israel. It's not a friend to the Torah government. What will bring peace? A two-state solution? Or Hashem and the unity of the Jewish people? Now, I hope I haven't offended everybody. I can tell you the person who has been a student for about a year and a half, living in the same building, can no longer have me as a teacher. Because in her mind, Obama did something that was against Israel. But which Israel? The modern state of Israel has been founded with two conflicting values. One value is we want to be a nation like every other nation. And the other value is we want to have a home for the Jewish nation, for the children of Israel. Well, if you realize that the Palestinians, especially Hamas, and what's the other one in the north that I always forget? Especially the people in those groups, they are children of Israel. And if you recognize that, how can you call them enemy?
Well, I think that's why I got told that that was who I had to pray for. No, I didn't see them as an enemy, because that's what the prayers would do to me. It would change me and my attitude toward them. But while I lived there, it was a Palestinian who helped me scrub floors on the apartment that we had. And we got to be good friends. We could hardly understand each other. And we would have coffee with him in the morning, and the other Israelis didn't like it. And before we left, he said, "Why can't people be like you and me?" And, you know, it was kind of frowned upon because we'd have coffee with him. And but I was so appreciative. He sat down on the floor with the Brillo pad. Well, it wasn't called Brillo over there, which is plain old stainless steel. And scrubbed with me the tiles that were so black. And we just built a good friendship. And even though we couldn't speak the same language, we could speak a language of friendship. And, you know, so, I mean, I know that. But I think what colors my specific feelings is the scripture, and I guess I have to see it in a different light, too, and that's that all nations will come against Israel. And, you know, I just felt like all during his presidency, he spoke with a forked tongue. He said he was for Israel, but down deep he really wasn't. And here was his last little chance. Now, everything else that you said sort of roots all those that thinking up to have to rethink it in a different way. And I think that was why today that I was told, okay, you know, it was, I mean, I'm already doing what we're doing on a book and such, but it was like specifically I have to pray for Obama to get this root of anger, bitterness, whatever it is, out of my own soul. So I do definitely see, you know, agree with what you're saying.
But, I understand. There's a difference with agreeing it intellectually and living it in your heart.
Yeah.
And that's a change that will take place. But let me even raise another issue and remind you to help you come to this understanding. Obama said he was pro-Israel, and the people didn't see him as pro-Israel, and Netanyahu and Obama have this intense dislike of each other. But two spiritual principles that we've taught. One, the president of anything has no free will with respect to the group that they're talking about. So a county supervisor has no free will. The president of a social club has no free will when it comes to the people in the social club. Obama was acting out the true nature of the American people at this moment.
Yeah.
Now, we've been raised in the Western world in America where we're taught that everybody is free and everybody is equal and can do anything, you know, within the law and so forth and so on. And yet we all know that our courts do not treat people fairly. The wealthy and the indigent do not have the same results in our courts. So how do we, yes, as children we were taught they're equal and that the courts are just. And in comparison to other countries' courts, they're probably more just. But they're not as just as they need to be. Understanding these aspects, Obama has no free choice. He was doing this. Now he thinks, and John Kerry think they're doing this as their, you know, that they're in charge of that, but they're not. Only Hashem is in charge. So the president has no free choice. He's acting out the will of the people that he is president of. And the same is true of Netanyahu. The Jewish people in the modern state of Israel, there's a lot of them that are looking for peace. There's a lot of them that don't understand that the Palestinians are the children of Israel. What will bring the modern state of Israel into unity? What will bring the people of Israel into unity? Actions like Obama's that say, wake up, Israel. You think I'm your friend, but you're depending on us. You're depending on America. Who do you need to depend on? You need to depend on Hashem. So wake up and turn to Hashem. Pray to Hashem. Don't look for the $33.8 billion of military hardware. Look for unity. Are there any other questions? Or thoughts or comments?
I wish somebody would say something besides me.
I think most of them have muted or are in shock.
Oh. Well, you've said these things before, but I always say it's the satan in a different suit of clothes, and you don't recognize it every time. And so you have to keep hearing it so that you recognize it again in a different set of clothes. And,
true.
You know, so keep on. We're going to make it yet.
Of this I have no doubt. And we always have to remember that, you know, we have to live in the physical world as well. So, as much as I'm saying there's these spiritual impacts, and if we turn to Hashem, we really don't have to worry. But you have to have the certainty that that statement is true. And it's very difficult to see a bullet coming at you, or a knife, or a hammer, or whatever. It's difficult to see that and know that Hashem is protecting you.
Mm-hmm.
But that is the certainty we need to arrive at. That's the certainty that will bring Mashiach. That's the certainty that will make you the Mashiach for yourself. Any other questions? These are the miracles of Hanukkah. Why do you think it was done Friday? and not Saturday night?
Because it was Shabbat, and we were supposed to just relax and forget about it. Because the family had been there.
It was before Shabbat. The action took place Friday afternoon.
Which is usually the hectic time.
It is the time of the Star Wars, the time where the negative system is thrown out of the world, out of the physical world, and they resist all the time. And that's why we have traffic jams Friday afternoon, as I've said many, many times. Why it takes longer to get home Friday afternoon than it does any other afternoon because of the conflict Friday afternoon. But the real understanding, when I say this next thing to you, my birth date, I was born 11/23, November 29th, 1947. If you add 3 hours to New York time, because I was born in California, in Los Angeles, it was at 2:23 in the afternoon in New York. To the best of my knowledge, that was the moment when the UN General Assembly reached the point where the modern state of Israel was allowed to come into existence. That was my birth moment. Why did I choose that particular moment? Of course, I didn't know it at the time, and I didn't know it for most of my life. But when I realized, I understood it's all part of my work in this world is to make or help people to, because I can't make anybody realize this. I can only help people to realize, what does it mean to be Israel? The Torah speaks about the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. It speaks about it all the time. But is it talking about the modern state of Israel? It's a question you have to answer for yourself.
Okay.
Mashiach, according to most of the commentaries, Mashiach will bring a clear understanding of what is Israel. Who is Israel? Remember the Midrashim that tell us he's going to smell people and know who has a Jewish soul. If you read the email, the parasha section, the link to the parasha this week, what was the writing? What was I saying? I was saying essentially that there are five levels of people in the world. There are the people who are still pagan. There are the people who have moved to a level of the 70 nations. There are people who have moved to the B'nai Noach. There have people who have moved to the children of Israel. And then there's the highest level is the tribe of Judah, who is king of the children of Israel. It's all about purification. And what is tonight? The 27th of Kislev, which we discussed this morning and meditated on for those who were knowledgeable about the candle lighting tonight, being the 27th of Kislev, is Zach, Zion, Kaf. Zach means purification. When you crush an olive, you can only take the first six drops to be used in the oil for the menorah. It has to be that pure. There can be nothing, you know, none of the crushed olive gets into those first six drops. It's all about purification. How much can you learn from a candle? How much can you learn by watching the flickering of that candle?
I saw something different last night that I'd not seen before, or maybe I've seen it and just wasn't aware of it, and that was that surrounding the candle, it was as if there were wavy lines,
correct,
like vibrations in the air.
Correct.
We had company that came in after we lit our candles, and so I didn't get to sit and watch them. So when they left, we lit another set of candles. And maybe because it was just right in front of me rather than in front of the front door, and I'm a distance from them, but I can see them from my chair in the living room. Maybe that's why, but I've looked at candles close before. But what's the significance of, I don't know what that was. Was that air? Was that, you know, was it?
Are you asking me on the physical level or the spiritual level?
Both. I don't know enough. I went to pick Wikipedia, and I was able to copy and paste what they had to say about the candle, but I never did get to get back to the computer. You know, all the, you know how everything happens with me. I get obstacles. I mean, I dial your number today, and then I get a phone call that the grandchildren are coming, great-grandchildren are coming in just a few minutes. I mean, that's the way things are for me. My next thing was to go and research the burning candle. And then I started getting all these error messages and had to deal with the Greek Geek Squad. You know, so I didn't get to that part. So what's
and
the physical answer?
You're not going to get your answer tonight about the AD lines, because I've not read this section. But I've been taught things by my teachers. The way I learned was through lectures. And I realize some people learn with reading, some people learn visually, some people learn with pictures, some people learn with sound. So I try and give you both the sound of the recordings and the handouts so that you get two out of the three levels. I can't draw well enough to make it actually work. But otherwise I'd give you pictures as well and the tactile senses and all of that. But, you know, there's only enough hours in the day.
Right.
But the answer to, I think you will find your answer within this section by the end of the section. And if not, I will be happy to answer you after we finish this section.
Okay.
But I don't want to feel the thunder of the Zohar, because it's really the soul that we should utilize to understand that. But the fact that you noted this is important, because you're looking, and yes, you may have noticed it before but forgot. But it's an indication of how we grow.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there is a haze around the white of the candle. Whether it's a haze, a wavy section, however you perceive it. Stare at the candles. Concentrate on the candles. Meditate on the candle.
Mm-hmm. See, I was ask born on the 27th instead of it. I'm sorry, excuse me.
Ask the candle to speak to you and you will have your answer. But if not, I will give you the answer when we finish the section.
Okay. Well, I was born on the 27th of January, so also it was the 7th of Shavuot. So both numbers I've, you know, studied a long time ago, and it means something to me. So the handout today was, you know, extra meaningful, and especially the lighting of tonight's candle being the 27th. So exactly. I thank you for all that. I thank you very much for all that.
You're very welcome. But I think we've overstayed our welcome here. So, Malka, I will be calling you because I need to discuss something with you. And for okay. everyone else, as well as Malka, have a beautiful holiday, Hanukkah Sameach. And
okay.
tomorrow morning at 11 or yeah. at 8 West Coast time, we will discuss the 28th.
Shalom. Shalom, everybody.